Thank you, Brother Gaddy. I know Brother Carl Bowden has given a love and greetings to the Pittsburgh Ecclesia, but I feel that I ought to mention that Sister Barbara, Sister Lucy, Charlene, and Ed Bird, and Cheryl, and myself are very pleased and privileged to be with you again. And also bring you the love of those not able to come from the Pittsburgh Ecclesia, particularly Sister Clara Malkoskis, Sister Martha McChilton, who's in a nursing home in Newcastle, Pennsylvania, and she's going on 98, I think, this year. And also our dear brother Jim Paces and Darla Paces. And these two dear ones especially need our prayers right now. They're certainly on beds of affliction and certainly going through special trials. That ye bear much fruit. Even while I was compiling this discourse, while we were getting ready for the convention, I was thinking of the Apostle Paul when he said he had so much shipwreck and been jailed and beaten and stoned that when he saw his brethren, when he reached where his destination was to be, he was considering it to be a prosperous journey regardless of what he went through. Well, we didn't have near that amount of trouble getting here, but we still had our troubles. We had 95 to 100 degree weather with just about the same amount of humidity, and we thought at least in the evening we'll get our rest and be rested up for the convention. But lo and behold, the power went off in the city, and we had no ventilation whatsoever, so we didn't get much sleep. We had car troubles in the weekly process. We got that fixed. And we were wondering what else could go wrong, but then the Lord sent a bright spot. Brother Tim Treziak stopped on his way from New York to the convention and stayed over with us and rode in with us, and that brightened our whole trip. So the Lord was providing from there on in, and we had a prosperous journey. And we are here with the brethren in rich fellowship, and we consider that fruitful also. Now our title, That Ye Bear Much Fruit, comes from the 8th verse of John, the 15th chapter, where it reads, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Now this verse shows that our endeavors to bear fruit are first and foremost for the glory of God. If we do bear much fruit and receive a place in the body of Christ, we will still be glorifying the Heavenly Father as we will show the world of mankind His true nature. True, we receive this great reward if we bear much fruit, but the end result is the most important one, is to the honor and glory of God. How do we go about this task of bearing much fruit? And what should this fruit be? Well, returning again to the first verse of chapter 15 of John, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. "I am the true vine, and my Father the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." We are considered to be these branches, and we must abide in the true vine, our Lord. Nothing in our Christian walk can be accomplished without this first critical step. As verse reads again, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. We draw our strength from the vine as we try to grow in grace and bring forth fruit. We find these fruits given in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 and 23, and they're so familiar to us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And when you look at all these fruits of the Spirit, we use love as the general expression. Love covers all these elements of character. These elements are really parts of love. Now, when we talk of Christian growth, what are we talking about? We're talking about every aspect of our Christian lives. We walk, since our consecration, with a newness of life. Romans 6, 4 and 5. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. How true that is. We, of all people, have this newness of life. We have a new song in our mouths. Our whole life has changed since our consecration. We use the thought that if God be with us, who can be against us? And returning to Romans 6, the 5th verse, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. This is truly a picture of surrendering our will. And I like the thought of being planted together. And I like the thought of planting, because it sort of leaves you with the thought that there's nothing final about this at all. We think even from a literal standpoint, when you plant something, you expect to get something out of it, something grows. So when we come to a covenant relationship, when we become planted together, we receive all we need to help us grow. But it's up to us on just how fast we grow, how fast we develop our character as Bible students. Further on in Romans, particularly the 12th chapter, there's more admonition on what we are to do so that we can grow in the graces and be fruitful. Read from verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's no other water up here, so I'm taking a chance with Brother Walters. None of us should expect to bear fruit as soon as we consecrate, even though it's possible, and it does happen. We're capable of bearing fruit right from the start, we know that. But realistically, to get that fruit that the Lord wants, and that ripe, rich, good-tasting fruit, a gradual growth is needed. And as we start our growth period, there is evidence of fruit. But throughout our lives, that pruning that we get, that purging of our branches, is what brings that better fruit. Remember the scripture we read earlier? Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So you can see it is a gradual process. But to be able to come to the point in your life to be able to bear this better fruit, you would have to have gone through much in your Christian life. For one thing, you would have been shown much of God's providence, no matter where you turned. You would have already had testing, that pruning that is needed. And even at the start of our consecration, when we were planted together with him, to even come to that part in our lives, the Heavenly Father first recognized something in us that was usable in his service, something in our heart conditions that only God and his dear Son can read. And when we are called, this permitted us to become part of the vine, to become planted together. But without this invitation, our growth could not have started at all. I think it was last convention, general convention, Brother Fernet gave a talk on growth, Christian growth. He said growth means to flourish, to increase, and is truly a process of life itself. Grow, develop, have fruit. This also means, as we said before, that some activity is needed in our lives to be able to be fruit bearers. And fruit represents maturity. We need experiences such as adversity. We need sun. We need rain. We need wind. All this is need to grow. And we as individuals all differ in our growth work, the growth rate. When we get to talking about being planted together, I thought of Brother Nakora's comments earlier this week when he said that you put your hand to the plow and never look back. And I asked him in a fellowship discussion if he thought that that means we shouldn't look back at the fruits of our labors. And he said, no, that's not the thought at all. He said, everyone that puts their hand to the plow and has done some sowing and sees some fruit, there's nothing wrong with looking and seeing the fruits of your labors. That's an encouragement. It's not a discouragement. So I was happy to hear him think that way, too. There's none of us that don't like to do anything with our hands and stand back and look at the job we did. That's not the thought we were trying to give here, or Brother Michael was trying to give. The thought here is to keep on keeping on by keeping your hand to the plow. We mentioned how God provides for us in everything, that we needn't go anywhere else for our needs. Matthew 21, verse 33 is evidence of this, and that's the parable of the vineyard. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it reads this way. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. We get the picture in our minds, and we know the picture. And most of it is really explained much the same way, but maybe a little differently, as the prophecy that it came from in Isaiah, the 5th chapter, where it says much the same, but worded a little differently and maybe easier to understand. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it. Well, this fence is a picture of a wall. He made a wall about it, gathered out the stones, planted it with the choicest vine, built a watchtower in it, in the middle of it, and also a wine press. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. As you can see, the verses in Isaiah and the verses in Matthew are somewhat comparable. As we said, the hedges were considered to be a wall for protection. The choicest vine were the leaders of the Jewish people. The vineyard was the Jewish people. The tower, the watchtower that was mentioned, is considered to be the prophets in this picture. And the Jewish people here were given everything they needed to be fruitful, but the fruit was lacking. Wild grapes were produced and unacceptable to what God wanted. What was wanted by God? He wanted fruit that was evidence of mature fruits of character. And this type of fruit was not there. And we see this in the accounts of Isaiah and Matthew. But Isaiah 5:4 gives the best thought on how God felt about these results. He says, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? And then it goes on in that same chapter to say what judgments were put upon the Jewish people because of their impiety. We won't read this for the sake of time, but we'll go on to Matthew, the 21st chapter, and see what takes place there. Verses 34 to 41. Again, much the same thought as Isaiah, but worded a little differently. Those that were not fruitful were cast out, and others were allowed in. The vineyard there should have overflowed with the results of wine. God had a right to expect gratitude, obedience, love, a people with a ready heart, a ready mind. He also expected to be able to use them for a future work, for a harvest work. Everyone that has something to do with planting usually helps with the harvest work, even in a literal picture. Something is done with the fruit when it's ready for picking. It has a use. We wouldn't let a beautiful tomato die on the vine after it became ripe. Myself, I'd slice it up and put it on some butter bread. That's the way I like it. And we have some of the best tomatoes back in Pennsylvania, grown by Sister Lucy Marty. But instead, as we will read from Matthew, those that were not fruitful here were punished. We read 34 to 41. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. This is certainly evidence here of God's patience with them. This is twice he's done this. But here we see evidence of a third time. At last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will certainly reverence my son. Here is evidence more of patience given to Israel. They certainly were given much leeway, weren't they? But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize upon his inheritance. And they cut him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, but shall render him the fruits in their season. Thus comes about, in this picture, the opportunity for others. Much of this is told through the use of other parables also. Similar in this structure is the parable of the olive tree. So here we are, grafted into the vine, brand new branches, but we're not there without conditions being attached. We too must produce fruit or we will be cut off and burned. I think another important thought here, too, and I think we have to sometimes combat this in our everyday lives with the group of friends that we talk with that have the idea that they're the only ones saved and everyone else is lost if you don't accept what they teach. But that's another subject, and it's probably something we get into in every day of our lives, that we have the thought, too, that we have to be asked to be into this group. We can't say, I decided to come into this group. Let us never get the thought that we can be a branch on our own whenever we decide to be. John 15:16 makes this very clear. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Let's turn our thoughts to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And related to that thought is also James 3:18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. But look in the preceding verse, 17. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. These good fruits mentioned here are those same ones we mentioned earlier: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. When we decided to turn our wills over to the Heavenly Father, we gained so much. One important thing we have gained, even though there are many, is that wisdom from above. It's so far better than our own. If we only could rely on it all the time, learn to use it instead of using our own. Stay inside the hedges. We need not go elsewhere. How we love the words of our Father, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Reading again from Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 15. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." This is so important. We should offer sacrifices of praise continually to do good, but never forget to communicate through prayer to his dear Son, to the Heavenly Father. Simply said, when we select the right words, the proper words for each occasion in our lives, and offer them through prayer to the Heavenly Father, he is well pleased. Our prayers are so important when we ask not amiss. The scripture that says it best is James 5:16. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The thought given to what we would like to say in our prayers in connection with our everyday lives is a sweet savor unto the Heavenly Father. It is truly the fruit of our lips. Hosea 14:2 says, "To take with you words and turn to the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips." All the best that we can speak should be reserved for that period of prayer when we approach the throne of grace. This is how we should start our day. This is how we should live our day. This is how we should end our day, offering sacrifices of a sweet savor to the Heavenly Father. Paul, in most of the letters he wrote, stressed, among other things, the importance of being fruitful in doing the Lord's will. He was deeply concerned about all the ecclesias, as we know, and he wrote many letters to them in admonishment. One of the things he said in one of his letters, besides all the troubles that he had, was the care of all the churches. It was his concern that they do well, and in many of his letters, he was concerned that they remain fruitful. Just briefly looking at a few instances, Philippians 4:17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And in Colossians 1:4-6, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." And also in verse 10, "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." It was Paul's primary concern to be pleasing to the Heavenly Father, and it was his wish that others would do the same. And we remember the words of the verse of the hymn that we'll sing in closing, "And the smile of his face shall our labor reward." God's providence is all we need. And I might make one more comment that when we look at God's providence, especially in our lives as the Mardik family, I can't think of any instance other than maybe 10% or so in our lives, where God's providence hadn't come upon us without the help of the brethren. The brethren have been that willing instrument that God has used to provide for the Martic family. It wouldn't be for you brethren out there, we would have nothing. And it's through God's providence and through these willing servants of the brethren that we have all the help that we need. So the Lord has provided in our case through you brethren. We'll conclude with a reading of a very short poem extracted from the Poems of Dawn, and this is very short. Build a little fence around today, and therein stay. Look not through the sheltering bars upon tomorrow. Sufficient for each day, the evil and the sorrow. And may God bless us all.
Thank you, Brother Charles, for those thoughts that you bear much fruit.
Dear Heavenly Father, again we approach that throne of grace in gratefulness and thankfulness to Thee for the way that Thou hast led us, for Thy providential overruling in our lives, and for the privilege of being here in contention with these dear ones. We ask Your blessing on our fellowship and ask Your blessing on the thoughts given here that they were according to Thy will and purpose. As we ask Your blessing on a meeting to follow, we ask forgiveness for our many shortcomings. We ask it all in Jesus' dear name. Amen.